Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. And welcome as we begin our sixth year of broadcasting. Tonight we will be in the Psalms. Perhaps you have been feeling that you are carrying the weight of the world. Or perhaps you're haunted by your past, memories that linger and are hard to deal with. Tonight we want to help you with that. Before we begin, let me ask that you would please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you so much for that gracious introduction. This is a special night. We are dealing with a passage from Psalms that is just strong and a wonderful, wonderful way. And I say that because it is a passage that really deals with healing. Everybody comes to the table with some sort of a past. Sometimes it may be anything from temper to just issues you've had to deal with. And I think our enemy tries to grab those things from our past and treat them as though they are still in the present. And we need, as believers, to realize that once we have taken something to God, and those things have been covered by the blood of Christ, they are not just forgiven, they are forgotten. And we are trying to somehow outdo God when we keep resurrecting them. Resurrection is an important concept for believers, but it has nothing to do with resurrecting guilt, resurrecting our past, resurrecting where we have fallen short. The resurrection has everything to do with a newness of life. And as a born-again believer, you have the newness of life in Jesus Christ. So those things that are past need to remain past. They have no need to be resurrected. They have no reason to be brought back up again. And we need to understand that when we take things to God, when we know we've done wrong, that we can turn it over to Him, and the Bible describes it as being something that is removed as far as the east is from the west. And so let tonight be an exceptional blessing as we talk about spiritual weight loss, experiencing the cleansing of those things that we let chew at us, that we let the enemy resurrect and bring up to us. When those things happened, you know, I don't think we should even address the devil or Satan. I've heard people do that from time to time, and, you know, like, devil, get out of here, devil, do this, devil, do that. You know, why do we engage in a conversation with him? Why not just simply focus our conversation with God, our Heavenly Father? If the enemy brings something up from your past, you know, you don't even have to remind him of his future, which is judgment. Just talk to God. Express to God how grateful you are for the healing that you have received, for the touch of grace and mercy that has been given into your life. To know that whatever the enemy may accuse you of, the truth before God is you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I think that puts you in a very unique, a very special, a very wonderful place of cleansing and healing. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we look at a very special psalm. But as always, we want to start the evening right. We want to start it the best of ways. Jim, I'm going to ask you to open us in prayer, and among other things, why don't we just simply give God thanks for this newness of life, this cleansing that we are able to experience. Jim?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for safety, for our nation, the world, and that North Korea will have a change in leadership. Lord, you've taught us in the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 1, you said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Thank you, Father, for that word. Continue, Lord, your hedge of protection yes. around this nation. May we unite in righteousness and fear no evil because you are with us. Prepare our hearts and our minds tonight as Pastor Charles delivers a strong message from your word. A word of cleansing, Father. It feels so good to confess and be cleansed and know that you don't hold it against us, that you put it as far from you as the east is from the west, and remember it no more. That is just an incredible assurance of how much we're loved. The word that is unwavering and absolute. We worship our risen Lord Jesus, who sits at your right hand and intercedes on our behalf, who takes our feeble prayers and fortifies them with his abiding love for us. Lord God, thank you for spending time with us. I just pray again, Father, you unite us in righteousness so that we will fear no evil because you're still in control. You're still on the throne. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jim. I do appreciate that. You know, before we begin this evening, I also want to touch on and let our listeners be reminded about other avenues of communicating with us. Usually through the course of the evening, Jim will let you know about phone numbers and things of that sort. Wanted to remind you that if you have a question or if you have a comment you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us that note at ask@askthepastornow.com. Again, you may have questions, something you would like to have us discuss or cover, and basically deal from the perspective of what does the Bible have to say on the subject. So, again, simply contact us and let us know that. You can email us at ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also leave us a verbal message, if you would like, at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. You'll be given the opportunity to actually record your message. Now, by doing that, one of the things you accomplish is we have the audio recording and we can actually play your question on air so we can share that with our other listeners and then deal again with what does the Bible have to say with that subject. So that's a pretty special opportunity. I also want to draw your attention to two other things. As you look at the BTR screen, you notice that we encourage you to visit and subscribe to the Ask the Pastor Now YouTube channel. And you simply click there, and it will take you over to that portion of the internet, which I'd recommend you do after the broadcast. Just below that, we have another sequence there for you to my YouTube channel. And I would encourage you to do that as well, which is youtube.com/rightlions. And you can get there by just clicking in that area below the screen as well. Mm-hmm. That's WRITELYONS. Now, the reason I would ask you to do that, and again, once you go there to subscribe, is because we have been adding more and more resources there to share with you. On the Ask the Pastor Now channel, we've got some folks that we've interviewed in the past. We've encouraged some sound bites from them, and we've had them on the air. This will give you a chance to see some of these good folks and get a little more information that we did not have time for on the broadcast. On my site, what we've done there is to actually take some Bible teaching and place it on there, as well as there is a section where we're simply dealing with questions that have been raised, and we're adding those on at a rate of about one a week. And so there'll be a lesson brought up each week, and there will be questions brought up each week. So it gives us an opportunity to communicate, again, just through one more avenue, and to make that information available to you. So we trust you will enjoy that. By the way, Jim, I don't think I've had a chance to tell you this. You've been doing some of your world traveling, and we're glad to have you back in Greater Houston.
Thank you.
As opposed to any place else on the planet, it is great Houston. We really do. We just love our city. It's great people, and we love reaching out to people around the world, and encourage you to come for a visit to Houston, Texas. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised that it is as bizarre and crazy as you would think it is, actually. I mean, just on the news this morning, there was an account of somebody who just simply went into, I think they went into a, it was either a coffee shop or a donut shop, and they jumped off their horse once they got inside and danced on the table for a while and greeted everybody and jumped back on their horse and left. Some people find that unusual, but not in Houston. So it's an interesting place, but I think I may have just gotten sidetracked, so let me get back on the subject. With the YouTube site, you know, we first began putting some of those Bible study lessons on there with a specific purpose in mind. We've got some people that are homebound at this time that are not able to come and be a part of some of our Bible study classes there at the church. So we've been putting this up there on YouTube as a way of reaching those. And so I guess our initial reaction is, since that's who we basically told about it, we thought, well, then we're reaching that little group. YouTube is gracious in that they give you programming that lets you know where the people are that are listening or watching your program, just as our radio people do. And we were somewhat surprised today to learn that those lessons are being watched in the United States, India, Slovakia, Australia, and in the Philippines. And so, rather excited by that extension that we did not really expect. So, for the gracious, kind, loving people who listen to us on our broadcast, Ask the Pastor Now, wherever you are in the world, we thank you. And for those who have begun to benefit somewhat from the teaching of God's Word and answering of questions that we are putting up there on YouTube, from these other countries, in addition to the United States, India, Slovakia, Australia, Philippines, we thank you and welcoming you as well to this, our time of Bible study. That's what we're going to kick off right now. We mentioned at the beginning of the program, we had a rather interesting passage from the Psalms to look at, and just really looking forward to that. Jim, I think I'm going to let you jump in first, because I want to draw from some of your expertise. Now, what I'm referring to, of course, is to your running. Not referring to you running for political office. I'm referring to the fact of your running in the marathon. Quite a runner, actually. I think you, how often do you actually run each week?
Well, you know, Pastor, it used to be, you've heard this said, no pain, no gain. Absolutely wrong. I hope that gets all around the world. That is just not true. And, you know, we bought an old house near the park where I run, and I've been working on it for, what, about 18, 19 years, trying to keep it running. It's just a beautiful old house. But because I was so torn between working on this old house and my old running routine, which was every day and sometimes twice around, which would be 3 miles for one time, 6 miles, and you don't realize it when you're a young man that it just kind of takes a toll on your body. But I run Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays now. My time hasn't suffered, and I'm still able to complete a marathon once a year. So I'm just here to tell you my routine works for me, and it's you know, might be a good routine for others.
Well, that's excellent. Now, let me know a little something else about this running process that you do. So, for example, when you go out there and you begin strapping the weights on, and, you know, you put on the backpack and the strap the extra water bottles on just to give you a little more security, the cowboy boots, you know, for good traction.
Spurs.
Is that basically how you go out and run in the park? Spurs, of course, yeah.
That is so interesting you say it that way. I've seen a lot of people that are perhaps new to running, and they've got all these water bottles and these, what do you call them, the drinks for their metabolism and these different vitamins and minerals. And I wonder, how much does that weigh? And no, I think you know, I want to be as light as I can. I don't eat lunch before I do my run. I want to be as light as I can, because every bit of that extra weight takes what? Energy to get you around. So the lighter you are, The more streamlined you are, and the less effort it takes to get around that 3 mile track.
Well, I can start to understand that now. Somewhat of a contrast to that, some years ago I used to do mountain hiking, which included a backpack, because this would be an overnight adventure. And one of the interesting things is, in preparation, when before I'd be taking a trip, you know, I would start off actually doing pretty much what I started to describe to you. Actually, when I would go out and be doing extended periods of walking and light running, I would start off by adding ankle weights and then a day pack. And in the day pack, I would add weight. And each day out, I'd begin adding more weight until I eventually transitioned the day pack to a larger pack so I could add still more weight. Now, the interesting thing about that in the training period is that by the time I would be at the stopping fork for the training and would then actually go out on the hike where I'd, you know, be going some different part of the country or even a different part of Texas, what would be interesting is that I would have trained with greater weight than I would be carrying on the actual final hike.
Ah.
And so stepping out and moving out, I had reduced the weight at that moment. So in other words, even though I did have to carry supplies with me, didn't seem as bad. Did not, you know, break a sweat initially because of the fact that I had trained for something heavier than what I was actually experiencing. And so similar but different experiences. With mine, it was a matter of you added the weight so that you'd be ready for endurance later. For yours, you reduced the weight for speed, but by the same token, you also extended the endurance for range. Mm-hmm. And so there is a common element there that to be successful at going to that distance, you shed those things that are no longer necessary to come on the trip. We're talking about the cleansing. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11, we'll talk about it in a couple of different ways. We'll look at the contrast of confession, the constraint of conviction, the concurrence of confession, the consistency of cleansing, and the contrast of choices. And yes, I did learn about alliteration in speech class.
yes.
But the whole point of this is the fact that if you are going to go the distance spiritually, just as physically, one of the things you do is you build your endurance, but you also set aside those things that you don't need to bring on the trip. And that's what we talk about when we mentioned earlier the title of this lesson being Spiritual Weight Loss, Experiencing the Cleansing. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, which begins with, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So you might say, you mean there's somebody perfect out there? In a sense, yes. In this sense, that once your sin has been covered by the blood of Christ, you stand holy, sanctified before God himself. That is an important understanding. So blessed or happy is this man who's had his sins forgiven. Blessed or happy is a man that God does not come and charge with violations of his law. And in your very spirit, your attitude, the way you process things, there's no guile, there's no wickedness. It's been removed, it's gone away. By the way, if y'all are curious, well, who could write such things? David wrote this, and David wrote this, we believe, subsequent to his experiencing the inappropriate relationship that he had when he had Uriah eventually put to death, supposedly by accident, but it was by setup. And then he began this inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba, who was the wife. So that horrible wickedness that nobody would debate that it was wrong, he's eventually confronted by the prophet of God and is met with the precise accusation that you are the man. And so David goes through a time where he gets his heart right with God. And it's after that time that he can pen these verses to a song that could be sung. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in spirit there's no guile. In other words, David, like few men went the extra mile into sin, but also sought God's face for forgiveness, and has now experienced the grace of God and the restoration of God to the point he recognizes, having experienced the weight of sin that had bogged him down, that had hurt him, that had broken him as a man, and now he knows the grace of God, and he's using words like blessed, happy, renewed, things like that, no guile. That transition is incredible. That's why we began by talking about the runner that has endurance. First of all, he sheds the things that he's not going to take on the trip. And my avenue that I prepared for, we practiced with a greater weight and then reduced the weight so we had endurance working for us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a lesson David understood in a different way. The weight of sin that had come into his life that held him back from being the leader God wanted him to be. He had to learn to shed that weight, to experience the cleansing of God. That's basically what we're talking about here. Jim, feel free to jump in here. What are your thoughts as you see that transition that's taking place in David's life, which, by the way, I believe is available to each of us?
Interesting, because, I left out something on my running. You know, I run for time, and I try to get around that 3 miles as quick as I can, and I do that 3 times a week, as hard and fast as my body will let me go, because when it comes time for the marathon, I don't nearly need to run that fast, because I would be, you know, in 26 miles, you'd be worn out before you got halfway through. So it is by extending what's needed so that when it's time to perform, your muscles have, adapted to the necessary requirements. But your story, or your recounting David's indiscretion with Bathsheba, she became pregnant, there was a baby, and that sin, although forgiven, did not go without consequence, right? The baby died, but then I think of a few years later, yes, didn't God bless him with the son Solomon? And that was with his wife Bathsheba. Am I correct?
That's very true.
Great, great. Well, that's what I had in mind when you were saying this. I thought, as something as vile as murder and the suffering he went through, I remember he didn't eat and he just absolutely withdrew as the baby was sick. Mm-hmm. And then when the baby died, everything changed. And now he knew he was forgiven. That's in the past. And he ate, and so it is a great testimony for us, no matter how great our sin is. Once we are confronted with it, like, you know, when Samuel confronted him, when we're confronted, you can't argue and say, "Well, God, I didn't really do that." Yes, you really did that, and Father, I'm confessing that. And then to know that you can walk away from that prayer. You no longer have to bring it up. It's not just forgiven for that day, but forever. And so the word blessed, meaning happy, is so appropriate. You are happy that there is a way to be cleansed, a cleansing. So how appropriate. Thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely. And I think it's important to realize one of the secrets to the victory in David's life as he came through the sin was that he acknowledged it. He saw it as God saw it. He saw it as wicked. He didn't justify it. And now that's very important. You know, it's one thing we experience justification when we are forgiven by God. That is simply to say it's just as if we had never sinned. But at the moment that David acknowledged his sin before God, he wasn't denying it. He wasn't saying, "Well, God, I wasn't that bad," or "it mm-hmm. was the situation that brought it on," or, you know, "if anybody else was in the same situation, they would have done." There was nothing like that. It broke him as an individual. He realized the weight of what he had done and the wickedness of what he had done. So he acknowledged it, and in acknowledging that, it put him in a position to experience the forgiveness and healing of God. So I think that's important to understand as believers. It's not like we get away with something.
Right.
We first have to confront the evil that came into our lives that we were a part of. And, you know, the old comedian Flip Wilson years ago used to have a routine he did, part of a comedy act, and the basic line in there was, "Well, the devil made me do it."
Right.
And it was funny, it was hilarious, but the gist of it was an excuse. In other words, don't hold me accountable because, after all, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil doesn't make you do anything. He may lead you, but you're the one who chose to follow him. Just as you also had the choice of being faithful and following God. When we reach that point where we recognize we've been confronted with our sin, convicted of our sin, which as a believer, by the way, one of the easiest ways to do that is to be in the Word daily and allow God's Word to do the cleansing in our lives. And, you know, have people that we trust to hold us accountable for the things that are on in our lives can be very important as well. Mm-hmm. But once we acknowledge our sin and ask God for His forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Most important, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a restoration. And that's what David had experienced, the restoration from the sin. And so this hymn begins in a very wonderful way by saying, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." In other words, he's been cleansed. So that is very powerful and wonderful and significant to consider. So this cleansing, it's the constraint that takes place when we are convicted of our sin. You know, what the scripture says is, "When I kept silence, my bone waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Now, maybe at first that seems like a little confusing, but think about what's going on here for just a moment. You know, if you have sinned, if you have disappointed God, and you know you have, maybe it's something within your family, maybe it's something within your workplace or just your personal life that you think nobody else knows about. The reality is, when you try to keep silent about it and tell no one, let alone God, you're just going to hide it. David says, "My bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long." In other words, he had no peace. That's what he's saying there. This line in the song is just simply a way of expressing the agony that a person feels when they know they're not right with God. They know there's sin in their life and they haven't gotten it settled. And it's harder for a Christian because you've already gotten the forgiveness of your sin eternally. So you know you're going to heaven. You know you're His child. And here you've done something disappointing your Heavenly Father. You're disappointing Jesus who went to the cross for you. The very Spirit of God who's trying to indwell you. And here you're walking around carrying the sin inside. The bone wax old, the roaring all the day. In other words, it's like, said, even his bones ache, the joints are in pain. It's just like there's nothing he can do that's going to make him happy. He just feels this constant pain. And in fact, it's described pretty well in Psalm 32, verse 4. Jim, would you read that and share your thoughts on verse 4 of the Psalm 32?
"For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." Well, Pastor, you know, going back just a little bit, I remember when my little girl, Jo, was just a baby, and I remember getting on to her about something. And we had, you know, taken care of whatever it was, and she knew she had done wrong. And so it was a few hours later, she says, "Daddy, I'm so sorry I did that. I won't do it again." And it was unnecessary because she had already told me she was sorry, but she had thought about it and come back. And I can't tell you how it made me cry. It's okay, baby. And I had to go into the other room real quick. And I just wonder if our Heavenly Father feels that way about us as His children when, you know, we confess something and we know, and I've felt this way for years, and I think you've agreed with me, that the closer we get to our Heavenly Father, the more Bible study we do, the quicker we get convicted on being short with somebody, saying something inappropriate, being mean, cutting, you know, anything that we do on a day-to-day basis. And I find it hard just to get through one day without messing something up. But when we do that and we, you know, I just find myself sometimes closing my eyes, not while I'm driving, and just saying, Father,
thank you.
I should not have done that. I know I did wrong. Please forgive me. And looking for an opportunity to correct it and to let that person know, hey, I did not mean to come apart like that. Please forgive me. I have trouble going to somebody and saying that without crying. So it's makes my heart tender.
Sure.
To know that he's convicting us and trying to keep us, not trying, keeping us righteous before him. And I just think, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I think that's the conviction we feel. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You feel completely drained, and it's just, it's unsettling, I think would be a good way of saying it, that until mm-hmm. I get this straightened out, my most important relationship, that with my Heavenly Father, is breached and estranged. And I know you agree with me on this. I do not want to continue a day on this planet without God's hand on my life. You agree?
Absolutely. That is so true. And, you know, one other thing, you know, I talked before about the fact that part of that point where we can turn from our sin is when we see it as God sees it, when we acknowledge that I've acknowledged my sin, God. I know that I've done something wrong. You know, again, that's got to be an unqualified thing. So going back to that point where you recognize your sin and you're asking God forgiveness, you know, Jim touched on the example of when we've said something about somebody that was inappropriate. You know, another simple way of saying that is, if I see it as God sees it and I come to God for forgiveness, then I'm going to say, God, forgive me what I said. It was wrong for me to say it. It was wrong for me to say it the way I said it. There was nothing right about it, period. There's a big difference between that and you coming to God and trying to pray along the line and said, God, forgive me. I lost my temper. You know what a rascal that person is. You know, they're just,
yes.
You know, they're such a nasty person to have to deal with anyway. And when I'm around them, how do you expect me not to just fly off the hand? No, I mean, you're immediately throwing in excuses as though, well, because they're a rascal, you understand why I did it, right, God? No, all you're doing there is trying to justify what you did, when all God wants to do in order to turn the drought into rain and the pain to comfort and joy is to start by acknowledging it was wrong. I'm your child. I should have conducted myself better. You know, it sort of reminds me, you know, there was an organization active within the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know if they, I believe they still use it, but it's not widespread among the churches as it was at one time. One of the organizations for young people was the Royal Ambassadors, or RAs as they were often known.
Yeah.
And one of the messages that was communicated through that program to young men was that, you know, you are an ambassador for Christ. There's a scriptural basis for that. Now think about that. If you're an ambassador for a nation, you may be the one true representative of that nation in another country that people meet. So whatever country you're representing for the purposes of communication, somebody sees you. As far as they know, everybody in your country must be just like you. Mm. You're representing that country. How you conduct yourself directly reflects back not only on the nation you're from, but all the people of that nation. Now, if you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ and you're in this land just temporarily, you know, we've got a land or that we're looking forward to going to that Jesus has left and gone to prepare for us. But the truth of the matter is, we are ambassadors for Christ. So to the people of this world, if they want to know what Jesus is like, they look at you. They look at me. And if I walk around, you know, carrying a grudge, if I walk around with bitterness in my heart, if I am flying off the handle at the least little thing, what I've just told people about Jesus is, that's what he's like. Remember, I'm his ambassador. Do you want people to think of your God, your Heavenly Father, the one who has given so much for you and forgiven us, Is that how you want him portrayed? If you look at the weakest points in your life, temperament perhaps, or whatever issue you deal with, and you heard people describing your Heavenly Father that way, or they talked about Jesus or the Spirit of God that way, if you found that offensive, remember that they probably got that idea by looking at his children, those ambassadors, say. So realize we never sin to ourselves. We sin, and when we do, it reflects back on the one we're representing here on earth. So realize that we go from that point where we feel the weight of conviction on us, and we are start by concurring with God that I agree. This thing is a sin. What I'm doing, it is wrong. And I confess that to you. I confess with my mouth to the Lord Jesus. I tell him we're on the same page. That's why verse 5 jumps in. In fact, Jim, what does verse 5 say? Would you share that with our listeners?
Verse 5 is, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Powerful.
Remember the verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, in this wonderful psalm, is saying, I acknowledge my sin. I looked at it the same way God did and knew it was wrong. And then he says, my iniquity, I didn't hide it, I admitted it. And I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Why to the Lord? Because he's the one person who can forgive you. And he's ultimately the main person you offended. Now, if you say something inappropriate to your spouse, if you say something that's just plain wrong to a coworker or another believer, yeah, get that right with them. But also get it right with God, because, again, you're representing him, and God knew it wasn't right. You offended God, and you offended the person. You go to your brother in Christ that you've offended, and you ask for their forgiveness. And I pray that they will forgive you. But if they don't, at least you have tried to get that forgiveness. And you also go to God. So it's this two-step thing, because as a believer, you offended too. You offended the person you offended, that you wronged, that you did incorrect to, and you also did it to the Heavenly Father. And notice the reaction that comes, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So God is forgiving. And that's what this song is. It's a song of celebration that, yes, I messed up, but God has so loved me that he forgave me. I set across this spiritual weight. I get rid of it. You know, Jim, as I've been thinking about this, my mind traveled over thinking about the Lord's Supper. When we have that in the local church, it is an ordinance of the church. We only have two. For born-again believers, we have baptism, where we are immersing into the water completely and then coming up out of the water. And when we do that, we are representing this cleansing process where Jesus went into the grave and came up out of the grave. And in the same way, we're identifying with him. So we are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the power of his resurrection. So the person who gets saved, one of the first things they do is they go through that baptism process as a testimony to others of, this is what has happened in my life. You only have to do that one time. If you think about it, somebody only dies and gets buried one time, you know, and so it's not necessary to be baptized over and over again. The other main doctrine that we have, or ordinance, as they're properly referred to, is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's somewhat different. And we take some grape juice, symbolic of the shed blood of Christ. We take some unleavened bread, just a piece of it. And as a body of believers in the local church, we come together and we'll take those things together in a service. And we'll pray about it, making sure there's no unconfessed sin. We want to deal with that issue. And we'll take that, we'll drink the cup, we'll eat the bread. And it's symbolic of the death and the blood and the shed body and blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, as long as we're on the subject, there's a reason we use the unleavened bread. It's because it hasn't processed, it hasn't become leavened. in the same sense that the body of Christ went into the grave and came out. It resurrected. It didn't sit there in the cave and decay and waste back to the earth. That's why we use that specific type of bread. You don't just run out and get, you know, a loaf of bread and start passing out slices. You know, we want unleavened bread because the symbolism is to reflect back on the shed, broken body of Christ. We use the grape juice, similar effect. We want a pure grape juice. We don't let it ferment because, again, that would imply that it has been laying around for a while. The body did not stay in the grave permanently. The body resurrected from the grave. Now, here's my whole point. There is a teaching in the New Testament that deals with what it means to eat and drink unworthily. And although this is an ordinance for believers of a local church, what I'm referring to unworthily is we're not supposed to come and take the Lord's Supper if there is still bitterness or discord in your heart against another brother or sister in Christ. If Jim and I had a flat-out heated argument, and we're not talking to each other, we're so angry at each other, neither of us would be free to take the Lord's Supper until we got that thing settled. I remember years ago being a part of a local church, and they did something very wonderful. When they did an ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it was virtually the whole service, because they did a service and the sermon guided and focused on what I basically had just described to you. And then they opened up an invitation that was just for the members of the church. Now, this wasn't one for, like, if you'd like to join our church, come at this time. If you've always wanted to accept Christ, this is the time you come. This was for the members of the church. They had come to realize that, no, there's some things wrong. You know, I've been arguing with somebody, and I didn't do something right, or maybe I had a business deal that I cheated somebody. I need to go get that settled. And I was shocked the first time I saw this done. I mean, people walking across the room to other members of that church trying to get things settled and resolved and asking for forgiveness. I saw people actually get up and leave the building that I found out later had gotten in their cars and driven over to somebody they knew or worked with and saying, I want you to forgive me. What I did was wrong. Might not have been a Christian, but they had wronged him, and they were a Christian, and they wanted the matter resolved. So whether or not somebody accepted their forgiveness, that's a different story. But the person tried to make it right, and then they could come back and take the Lord's Supper. I saw Christians in that room start acting like Christians when they went to each other in tears and resolving matters, coming down front, kneeling at an altar and praying and seeking God's face and gaining forgiveness and restoration. Then we took the Lord's Supper, and how much sweeter that time was. I acknowledged my sin before thee, my iniquity I didn't hide. I confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest. And then the person can go and have the Lord's Supper in a wonderful, powerful way. That's important. Cleansing is a powerful thing. This consistent cleansing we find out about in verses 6 through 9, where the scripture says, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You're saying, well, when can God be found? He can be found right now. Don't put it off. There'll come a time when you're going to be raptured, taken out of here. There'll come a time when God's patience runs thin, and during the tribulation period, the Spirit of God doesn't move on hearts the way it does now, or way He does now. Forgive me. So understand, take care of business now. This is not something you put off. Everyone that's godly, pray unto thee in a time when you can be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. In other words, judgment's not going to come on the person who gets forgiveness. Judgment is not going to fall on the person who decides, I need to get this right, and I'm going to get it right. You seek God's face, and you seek the person you've wronged, and you ask forgiveness. And always remember, you have greater offended God, and so that's why you go to Him. Verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. In other words, when you forgive me, God, you're the person I can come to. You're the one that will put your arms around me, protect me, preserve me from any trouble that would come my way. And the very songs of deliverance begin to touch the heart. You know, it's interesting. I have been at memorial services. You know, it's sort of an occupational hazard. Pastors, I think, go to more than their fair share of memorial services. Mm-hmm. But one of the interesting things when you go to a memorial service for a strong believer is that the songs we sing, the hymns we sing, seem to have a different impact. You know, you may still shed tears. I think we do, in fact, shed tears because, you know, we're able to love at a greater depth of love, having experienced love of a greater depth from God. But we sing songs that have a lot of joy in them, that has a lot of power in them, a lot of deliverance in them. You know, to how great thou art, how great thou art. You know, when we think about how he has forgiven us, when we think of what he's done for us, how different it is. You know, grace that is greater than all our sin, you know, talks about that contrast. So, yes, God, surround me with songs of deliverance. Jim, what are your thoughts as we think about being preserved from trouble, being forgiven, that God is our hiding place and he is our great deliverance? What are your thoughts?
A couple of things, Pastor. I think of those I know that I'm praying for that are ill, and I pray that person would know that God is in the middle of this and that he knows our suffering, there is purpose. And I love what a pastor we both appreciate, Dr. Charles Stanley, who said, view everything that comes into your life as either being sent by God or allowed by God to grow us up in the likeness of Christ. And so when we take on that posture, I didn't say it was easy. I can tell you from experience it's not easy. I can tell you from others' experience that you and I have witnessed, it is not easy. But to know that there is purpose in what's going on in your life comforts me, helps me to understand things that cannot be understood. How do you understand things where you're seeing mass suffering, or you see what's going on in the world? How do you understand that? You can never understand the evil in this world, but to know that everyone who has stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, we're different. You've used the word over and over again, Pastor. We're anointed, and we are God's children. We are royalty, and it's just so comforting to know. And when we step back and we look at all that's going on, God figured all this out. I couldn't have done that. It's not a man thing. This is so far transcended above what man can do. It's just miraculous that once you get into the Bible gets into you, and all of this becomes more and more grace and understanding. So I thank you for teaching us this.
You know, that thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. The song that was running through my mind just even a moment ago, I was thinking more about it. It was a hymn called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And that's the kind of grace you need when you've messed up, when you have sinned. You know, and the hymn says, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Mm-hmm. That's a question. That's something to think about. That grace, will you receive it this very moment? Perhaps you've never known or accepted Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, and you feel the weight even to the point of your bones. It's just no peace. Or maybe you are a Christian, you need to get some things settled right now. Grace that is greater than our sin is awaiting you. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners what they can do to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. I think, Pastor, so many times people say, oh, I don't understand all that Bible stuff, and I read this and I don't understand it. And I love what another pastor that we understand his messages Dr. Young says, it's not what we don't understand about the Bible that condemns us, it's what we do. But we, on our website, we guide you to Romans because this is not hard. This is simple language. It's clear. This is how you get saved. So if you need to be saved, if you know that it's not working out and you've got just this uneasiness, that's the Spirit of God working in you. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Key words, Pastor, they're underlined in my Bible. Confess with thy mouth. Say it. God, I agree with you. I have sinned against you, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe. Now, that's the part that I guess is hard for a lot of people. You have to step out in faith, but God honors that faith by giving you that peace that we say it passes understanding. So in verse 10, he goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll find that on our website, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Simple, direct, concise. And Pastor, agree with me, please. You can never, ever lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved, correct?
Absolutely true. And the most important reason of all that that is the case is because you and I are not the ones who brought about the salvation to start with. It was done by God. So God's the one who secured it. God's the one who makes it last. You know, if I worked it out and came up with a plan, it could break. Mm-hmm. But this came from God, and it don't break. You can count on it. You know, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee, and the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. It's not David telling us that. He's speaking on behalf of God. They're telling him, God will instruct us. He'll teach us in the way to go, and he'll guide us. We can look to the very heart, mind, the eyes of God. And verse 9 says, be not as the horse or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, it's like they're out of control if it wasn't for the bit and the bridle. It reminds you of the passage in James where he's talking about the fact that you can guide this horse just by the pulling with this, you know, beautiful, powerful animal, and you're able to control him just by a slight tug on this bit and bridle in the mouth. Well, look, he says, don't be like the animal that can just be moved around with so little effort. Have understanding. Stand for something. Stand for God. Stand and walk with him and know him as Savior and Lord and live like you're so much more than just an animal. You are God's special creation that has a soul, and the very Spirit of God indwells you. There is a contrast between the choices that were made that David points out in this wonderful hymn that God is teaching us. Verse 10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but that he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, do not be confused. This verse does not say, okay, so lost people have pain and weakness and hurt, and God's people never have any pain or difficulty. That's ludicrous. Remember, we are God's people, and we're in a foreign land. That's the bottom line. This is not our home. This is temporary quarters. We're here, TDY, to do a job, and that is to witness for Christ and to honor him and represent him. Now, he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. It didn't say every day is perfect. What it did say is there's mercy and grace gathering around you. So you're walking every day knowing that if you don't get it perfect today, God is still loving you and still forgiving you. And you know, that's pretty empowering. You know, if you have a loved one, and no matter what you deal with in this world and people who judge you and criticize you, you still know there's somebody who just loves you just as you are. You know, life just got a ton easier in that one moment when you realize that. Well, guess what? God loves us just as we are because we came just as we were. And he forgave us and he cleansed us. He renewed us. And we are now in Christ, in the Beloved. And who we are now is who we are in Christ. And mercy compass about us. So do we still have challenges? Yes, because there's a war on. That's what happens in a war. But even amidst the battles and the struggles, we realize we are not alone. We are in Christ, in the Beloved. And so we're taught in the very last verse of this powerful hymn, the Psalm 32, to be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So recognize the fact you have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. As Paul said, lay aside those weights that so easily beset us. You know, Paul had this great message to the Hebrew believers, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people who have come on before us, all those believers that are here right now, living for their faith, knowing all that, he says, then let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a remarkable position to be in, to walk in the grace of God, to run the race that we've been called to do here on this earth, to be his witness, and to know spiritual weight loss. Take those things that slow you down and get rid of them. Don't let sin weight you down. Draw closer together in the body of Christ. Walk with other believers in strength and understanding. But also know the cleansing. Don't carry the burdens that are no longer yours. If there is a sin that you've had, that you've confessed, and God has forgiven you of it, don't be toting it around. It's not yours to carry anymore. Don't go back to the sins of the past. And do spend your moments celebrating God's forgiveness. That is much of what you find in that psalm, celebrating God's forgiveness. Jim, your closing thoughts as we wrap up in our last 2 minutes?
Well, Pastor, I was thinking as you were saying that, how many people are out there that we're starting to see society make it known that you are unique and you don't have to be like somebody else? You know, we have this image, these models. How many people do you know look like any of these models? Yet that's what the world holds up and says, if you're not like this, there's something wrong with you. And I just think, as we were studying this, I just thought about how unique all of this is, how we can be forgiven for sin, how we're set apart, we're special, we're kingdom kids, as you've said, we're royalty, and yet we do not look like anyone else. We are all individual, fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think for those who suffer low self-esteem, as maybe I did when I was younger, and thinking, oh, I'm just not quite as good looking and I sure could date her, all of that is not true. And that's what the world teaches. That's not what God teaches. And I think self-esteem would be so important, Pastor, to tie into this.
Absolutely true. And maybe that's something we can talk about next week. But I want to thank everyone for being with us tonight as we looked and studied at God's Word and seeing what God had to share with us in a wonderful way. Because God's Word ultimately is what matters in our life, in our hearts, as we seek to put the sin behind us and move forward in every step to honor God. Good night, everyone. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.